Again, I will mention, along with my wife, our gratitude that you have afforded us this good opportunity, this privilege of being a part of your work for a few days. I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the English Standard Version. I know you'll recognize the text, and I believe we all recognize our need to refresh our minds with portions of the Word we have previously heard and learned and hopefully are living. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The story is told of a little girl in the first grade who was invited to dinner with her friend. And the vegetable was buttered broccoli. And the mother who hosted the dinner said to the visiting girl, "Do you like broccoli?" "Oh yes," the little girl said, "I love it." When the bowl of broccoli was passed, the little girl declined to take any. And the hostess said, "I thought you said you love broccoli." And the girl replied sweetly, "Oh yes, ma'am, but not enough to eat any." Well, that may be the way many people are. Perhaps even some of us at various times in life. So, do you love your family? Everybody's going to say yes, of course we do. But that love may not always be as active as it should be. Do you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Well, yes, everybody's going to say. But there may be many limits that we impose on that love that ought not to be there. Do you love your Bible? And what about reading, study, and application? Do you love your neighbor? And what about service? And do you love your enemies? And what about praying for them? You see the point. That while we may be very quick to state our love and defensive if anyone denies it, what activity? What qualities, what behavior is consistently expressive of that love. The Corinthians were guilty of using various gifts God gave them without good discipline and without love. Paul wanted them, and Paul wants us, to take this concept of love illustrated by God and perfectly illustrated by Christ into life. And we take this love into life in very specific ways. It is not just something we agree to generically. It's about what we do, how we treat people. It is about behavior. That's how it's defined. How do we define love? Love is patient. This is interesting. It is one thing to have a clear, academically based understanding of what the word patience means. It is, however, an enormous task to live out biblical definitions of patience. See, it's one thing to pull a dictionary off the shelf and look up the English word patience. It is another thing to dig deeper and look into the Greek word used by Paul, which literally means long-tempered. But the greater challenge is to determine that I will let the Word of God develop this discipline in my mind and in my reactions in my life. The challenge is to learn patience from the Bible so well and to be so committed to its faithful execution that in actual day-to-day life, when I'm irritated and frustrated and impulsive, patience will restrain me. The Greek word comes from two words meaning long-tempered. Now, most of us don't have any trouble understanding what it means to be short-tempered. But long-tempered, long-suffering, slow to anger, willing to endure wrongs without pulling the trigger that fires an unwanted explosion. There was a preacher one time, not me or not Brother Trammell, but there was a preacher one time who worked in his study 8 to 10 hours a day. He was out seeing people sometimes in the evenings. He was always taking phone calls. He was reading. He was working. And his wife believed that he was killing himself with all the work, not to mention she was not getting very much time. One day, when he was out, she went into his study and she gathered up all the sermon and class material that he had just finished. And she put in a big pile of article drafts that he was working on. And she took all that to the fireplace and it all went up in smoke. He came in on this cold winter day and he warmed himself by the fire. And he said to his wife, "My, that's a great fire you have built. Where did you get all that kindling?" And she said, "Go into your study and look at your desk." And he rushed in and he was alarmed by the absence of everything he'd been working on for weeks. But he came back in and he said to his wife, "My dear, I must bid you an early good evening. I must be about the task of providing you with tomorrow's kindling." That's patience. That's patience. If you have the kind of love Paul describes in this passage that Jesus illustrated and that God illustrates toward us, that kind of love is patient. It is kind. I'm told that inside this word there is the idea of being useful. A kind person is disposed to be helpful, to be useful. looking for opportunities to meet the needs of others in every good and pleasant way. Listen to Jesus on this subject. This is Luke 6, 33 through 35. "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." The proving ground for love is, how patient are we? How kind are we? A wise man declared, Proverbs 19:22, "That which makes a man to be desired is his kindness." Love does not envy. If you can't stand it when others succeed in greater measure than you, that's envy. If your buddy has the new truck that you think you deserve, if your coworker gets the raise that you believe you should have had, if your friends get the attention and the applause that you think you should have, and you burn inside if you just can't stand to look at them anymore, besides being destructive and immature, that attitude exhibits an absence of love. Do you remember Matthew 27:18? That for envy they handed Jesus over to die. Have we not read James 4 in verse 2? "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not ask," or "you do not have, because you do not ask." Envy will kill you. And as you die spiritually and morally, the irony is you still don't have the truck. He's got the truck. She has the raise. And the other folks have the parade and the award banquets in their honor. Love does not boast. I was thinking about this in the study of Romans one time. We were in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 talking about the grace of God. Parenthesis here. No writer outside the Bible has helped me understand the grace of God better than Robert Turner. We were in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 talking about the grace of God, and Paul said Abraham had no grounds or reason to boast because he was a recipient of God's grace by the activity of his faith. He received righteousness from God not by merit, but by the activity of his simple faith in God. So boasting was excluded. We're familiar with that concept. But then we started thinking and talking in this study of Romans, and we entertained the question, what can we boast about? You know, everything we have, every talent, opportunity, challenge, blessing, gift, time, good health, we cannot boast about anything, really, when we stop and consider who the source is of every good and perfect gift. Amen. The braggart tries to impress others by reciting his own accomplishments. And sometimes it takes a very common form. We say to people, "After all I've done for you," you ever heard that? Said that? Thought that? Or we may issue reminders And in issuing those reminders, we may recite a resume of good works and glorious successes that we've had. And we move from there to what we think we deserve. We find ways in casual conversation to hold a parade in our honor, or step up to receive a trophy, demand standing ovation. Love doesn't act that way. The humble, loving person is aware that everything he has is an undeserved gift from God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 is framed as an inquiry. What do you have that you did not receive? Can you make a list? What do you have that you did not receive? And then we are advised in Proverbs 27 and verse 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Love is not rude. One translation says, does not act unseemly. Bad manners, impolite, rude. We must all guard against needlessly offending someone. Needlessly offending someone. Love has good manners. It is courteous, polite, sensitive to the circumstances and feelings of others, always seeking to discover tact. I read of a man who was generally lacking in manners. This man never cared much for courtesy, propriety, or warmth. Somebody observed about this man back in the time when courtesy had greater honor that he never opened the door for his wife, often saying in a joking way, she doesn't have two broken arms. After many years of marriage, his wife died. At the funeral, as the pallbearers brought her casket out to the hearse, the husband rushed from the family group, went to the hearse, opened the door, and then turned to the crowd and said, may God forgive me. A lifetime of regret came crushing down around this man. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not selfish, does not yell all the time about my way and my rights and my needs. It has often been said that when you dig beneath bad behavior, when you track sin down to the cause, when you see what's behind it all, you find selfishness every single time. Alan Redpath said, the secret of every discord in Christian homes, communities, and churches is that we seek our own way and to our own glory. Linsky said, cure selfishness and you replant the Garden of Eden. Well, the love Paul describes here, the love perfectly exhibited by Jesus Christ, does not tolerate selfishness. If husbands and wives can find this, if children can learn it early, if preachers and teachers will give attention to the teaching of this, we would be free of so much conflict by simply teaching what the Bible says about love. And by the way, aren't you glad Jesus didn't insist on his rights? He would have stayed in heaven. But Philippians 2 tells the story of unselfish humility that brought him here for us. A monumental expression of love unseen among men. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Philip's translation, it is not touchy. Some people make everyone around them walk on eggshells. One little thing, one misinterpreted look, one silent response, kaboom. Hypersensitive, easily offended. You don't have to say or do anything much. You can just push that one little button and there's an explosion. Love doesn't act that way. And love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Actually, in the original language, there is here an accounting term. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. There's an accounting background behind that phrase. Have you ever been out on the highway and you see a truck that says ABF, Arkansas Best Freights? My daddy was an accountant for Arkansas Best Freights in their very early years of existence in the 1940s. And he kept track of every penny. He turned mileage and weight reports and pickup and delivery times into freight bills. And then he watched for the payments to come back. That was his job. And he was subject to audits. So he kept track of every penny. It was his job. Do you know that some people have made it their job in life to watch and calculate and keep track of every wrong they observe everywhere except in their own lives? They become accountants. These people must have well-exercised memories, or maybe they write it down somewhere. Maybe they've got a spreadsheet. And they keep track of the sins and errors of others. Seems to me that would require a huge amount of time and observation and memory that could be used for higher purposes. One man said to his friend, "You know, every time my wife and I get into a conflict, she gets historical." And his friend said, "Historical? Don't you mean hysterical?" He said, "No, I mean historical. She rehearses everything I've ever done in the whole history of our marriage, and she doesn't miss one single offense. She's keeping score." Love doesn't do that. Now, here's love. It rejoices with the truth. Love is not glad when others do wrong. No, love is looking for, treasure hunting for truth and righteousness, and celebrates them when they're found. When someone you don't like falls into sin, you don't gloat if you have this love. You grieve because you love the truth and you love them. John is sometimes called the apostle of love because of statements he made like this in 3 John 4. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Love wants to know the truth. Love wants to spread the truth. Love wants to internalize and practice the truth. And love takes the deepest kind of pleasure when people obey the truth of God. Love bears and believes and trusts and endures. Because, you see, love is an attitude of mind that becomes the action of life. Love is an attitude of mind that becomes the behavior, the action, the reaction in life. On 9/11, when the people on the aircraft that went down in Pennsylvania knew they were soon to die, what did they do? Well, we know, because we have in some cases recordings from voicemail systems and answering machines. Knowing they were minutes from death, they called their families, their wives, their children, to say these very simple words, "I love you." Let's make this love described by Paul our priority the rest of our lives. Are you like the little girl who loved broccoli but not enough to eat it? Do you love God? Do you love His Son? Do you love the writings of the Holy Spirit given in the Bible that we're going to study this week about attitude? Do you love your family, your friends, your church? How should that love exhibit itself day after day in real life circumstances? How should it exhibit itself? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Perhaps this truth from God we've studied today has caused you to think more seriously about your response to God. If you need to respond to God this morning, please take this opportunity while we stand to sing.